we are going to continue with our message. So, one thing about me, and maybe this is true of you too, that's true about me is that I am the kind of person I really like to have a role to fill. When I know what I'm supposed to be doing, that's like the best thing for me. When I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing, that gives me a lot of kind of tension, anxiety. But when I have a role to fill, I can do it. So believe it or not, when I was younger, I was never one to get up in front of people. I was never one to be the center of attention. But once I began studying for ministry, once I, you know, had field work, for example, I was supposed to lead worship. I was supposed to lead Bible studies. Then that was what everyone expected me to do, and I could do it. It got a lot easier to be the center of attention. The same thought went through my mind, same kind of thought, I should say, went through my mind, I'll confess, when I was making that decision about whether or not to become a pastor, whether or not to pursue that. You know, I had been reading theology. I thought it was really cool stuff. But, you know, you all know, of course, that just striking up a conversation about theology, about Jesus, about faith and forgiveness and new life, that's not always easy to do. That's not a topic that comes up in conversation regularly. But I thought, you know, when you're a pastor, that's just what people expect you to talk about it. It's like you get a free pass all the time because that's your job, that's your role, that's your purpose. And I'll say, knowing that that's my job, that makes it easier for me to speak boldly about those things. I think this is one way that knowing we are the anointed people of God can help us in our lives of faith. Now, these last few weeks, we've been talking about this idea of anointing in Scripture, where we see it, what it means. And so far, we've seen how Jesus is called God's anointed one, that he was chosen and set apart to save God's people. We've seen how those ancient kings of Israel were anointed to serve the people of Israel. We've talked about how that anointing in their lives and the anointing that we have as God's people, it gives us both purpose and power to serve according to God's will. And what's important for us today, we've been talking about how we are anointed as God's people, and we've been set apart to join Jesus in his mission. That anointing for us happens through baptism. And when we know that we are set apart for a purpose, and with power, it helps us to live out our lives of faith. And today we're talking about what does that look like? Because, you know, it's plain to see, if we look around, it's plain to see that our world is broken and hurting. We see our friends and our family, our neighbors, even ourselves, we hurt maybe physically from illness and injury. We hurt spiritually, mentally, and emotionally from the stress of life, from addictions, from mental illnesses, from the death of loved ones, from hurtful words and actions, even hateful words and actions in our lives. You spiritual warfare takes its toll on us. We know that we don't just kind of live here and there's just us and good things. There's Satan and his demons out there trying to get us. Even just the basic physical things of life, making ends meet is a challenge. And we know that Jesus came to heal. He came to restore. He came to make all things new. We know that one day Jesus promises he will take all of these hurts and stresses and fears away from us. And today we're going to see how Jesus has anointed us, how he set us apart as the people of God to even start addressing these hurts, these stresses and fears in our lives today. So let's take a look at our scripture reading from the prophet Isaiah. Here Isaiah, he's speaking some 700 years before Jesus arrived on earth, but Isaiah is talking about Jesus' future ministry here. Isaiah is describing what the Savior will do, and we know that Isaiah is talking about Jesus because Jesus himself took these words, he quoted them, the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus applied these words to himself. So let's read. Isaiah said, and Jesus repeated about himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And so Jesus tells us he is God's anointed one. And so what has Jesus been anointed to do? Well, it's right here, to proclaim good news. And what that good news does in the world as a result of Jesus' ministry is it brings healing, it brings freedom from sin, it brings comfort to the afflicted. And we know, too, that Jesus has extended this anointing to his disciples, to you and to me and all who follow him. A few weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we saw this, that we heard the good news that Jesus defeated death, he rose from the grave, and then he appeared to his disciples that night in the Gospel of John. And you remember this part, Jesus told his disciples to go into the world just as he had come into the world. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So this anointing from Isaiah chapter 61 that we are hearing about today, this anointing that Jesus claimed for himself, Jesus applies this same anointing to his disciples, those first disciples with him, and through them, the whole church, to you and me today, because he has sent us out. He has given us the same power and purpose that he himself brought into this world to forgive, to make people new. We're anointed to proclaim the good news of Jesus, yes, and for me, where this gets really cool is when we see what Isaiah tells us, what this good news will do in our lives, because this will produce something in the lives of, in our lives and the lives of our friends and family. And so let's keep reading in verse 3. So the Savior will proclaim the good news, we hear, bring healing, freedom, and peace. And this is where we pick up. We heard the Savior will comfort all who mourn and then will provide for those who grieve in Zion. He will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They, and this is God's people, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his power. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And let's pause for just a moment to recognize there is a progression here. In verse 3, we're hearing about how God's Savior will come into the world to save God's people. Here we see comfort for those in Zion. This is comfort for those people who already know the Lord, and they are longing for him to come and rescue them. But in verse 4, we begin to see the fruits of the Savior's work, the fruits this produces in their lives. The people themselves will be like strong trees, planted firmly, immovable, and pointing the way to righteousness and God's glory. God's people themselves will become a display of God's splendor and glory. That's you and me. And there's more. Isaiah also says that God's people will be rebuilding and renewing the land, the cities that were under threat, the devastated towns. These things were under threat from foreign empires. And just to give you a little historical context, when Isaiah was speaking the word of God, God's people were under a very real threat. The Assyrian Empire in that day was moving toward Israel. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered totally during Isaiah's ministry. And then the southern kingdom, Judah, was attacked, even though the nation, the city itself of Jerusalem, would not fall until more than 100 years later. But the point is that at this time in the history of God's people, they were hard-pressed just to survive. There were far more ashes and mourning around than oil of joy or gladness in that poetic language. And the idea that the people of God would be firmly planted, firmly rooted where they were at to display the Lord's power, well, this was a nice hope, but the future itself was pretty uncertain. And during Isaiah's ministry, those foreign nations, they weren't just friendly or even just kind of neutral. During Isaiah's ministry, those foreign nations were actively hostile to God's people. Foreigners were the enemy. They were there, they were on the borders to come and conquer the people of God. But in verse 5, the product of the Savior's work through the people of God, in verse 5 we see foreigners coming to participate in the rebuilding. We see them coming to shepherd, to farm, to help provide for the people. This is a total reversal of the historic situation at the time. So Isaiah is speaking to people who are stuck in war and uncertainty and grief and isolation, and he is promising that God's anointed one will bring them to a place of peace and joy and renewal. And not just that, but the people will extend this great blessing of God to those around them. Because this is what Isaiah says next in verse 6. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And so this is how it works. God's Savior, he says, will come to rescue God's people. And God's people then will serve as a beacon, a sign, a demonstration of God's blessing. And those who are far from the Lord will come to the Lord through his people. people. That's what Isaiah means when he calls us priests of the Lord and ministers of our God, because that's what priests do. They're people who stand between God and humanity, and they bring humanity to know their God. This whole passage is a picture of God's grace and blessing being poured out on Israel through his anointed one, Jesus. And then Jesus would, in turn, he would anoint all of Israel to serve as priests of God, set apart to connect humanity with its creator, and Israel would in turn share the word of God. They would invite others into the renewal and restoration that Jesus gives, and they would then anoint those new people to continue sharing the restoration and renewal of God. And when we talk about Israel, it's not just that foreign, ancient nation, you know, 2,700 years ago we're talking about. We're talking about you and me. This is the people of God, because we have become part of God's people through Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. And we know that Jesus accomplished our restoration, our renewal through his death on the cross and his resurrection, and he extended that anointing to his disciples, and those disciples began inviting and anointing more and more people to be, in fact, priests of God. That's you and me, and each of us working to restore, renew, and reunite humanity. By us doing this, we can reunite humanity with the one who created us and loves us. And if that's our purpose as the people of God, then we can ask, you know, what keeps us from doing that more? I shared at the beginning of this message that in fact, one thing that was attractive to me about becoming a pastor was that it would kind of give me an excuse to talk about this stuff that I already wanted to talk about. That would give me kind of an excuse to talk about Jesus all the time. And I thought that was a great thing. It would give me an opportunity to do the things that people just expect you to do when you're a pastor. Now, most of us don't have that, right? Most of us aren't pastors, and that's okay. God has a lot of people in the church with a lot of gifts and roles, and that's a good thing. But I think what is true about that is it makes it difficult for many of us to be the priests of God. It makes it difficult for us to connect people to their creator. Most of us, I think, find it difficult to boldly share the word of God. And so why is that? I think that verse 7 gives us a clue. To continue, Isaiah says to the people of God, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you'll rejoice in your inheritance. And so you'll inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Isaiah says, no more shame, but you will receive God's blessing and inheritance. And I think it's a kind of shame, in fact, that keeps us from sharing our faith more often or more easily. It's a kind of shame. It's this sense we have that, you know, we really shouldn't speak too freely about matters of faith and religion because otherwise we might offend someone. It's this feeling we have that we have to be careful about who we share our faith with and when and in what circumstances, because what happens if that person takes it wrong? And what do you call something that may be true about you but you just don't feel comfortable sharing with people? I think that's shame. But God promises us, God promises the people of God, acting as the priests of God, that we won't be ashamed forever. That on the last day, we'll rejoice in the fullness of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That on that day, we will sing and proclaim freely all the praises of our Lord. And not just that day, but today too. We know we have the Holy Spirit living in us. He empowers us. He gives us courage to share the good news of Jesus. He gives us the strength today to share our own stories about how Jesus has taken away our shame, in fact, and we are forgiven and blessed and stand righteous in him. And you know what helps me in this? It's not just the fact that I'm a pastor. What helps me share this, I should say. It's not just the fact that I'm a pastor and that everyone expects me to talk about Jesus anyway. It's that I know I am anointed as a child of God, that's my role, that I have been given the purpose and the power that Jesus gives us to proclaim the good news, which heals and frees and restores and renews you and me and every person. So let me encourage you today to proclaim some good news of renewal, restoration, and friendship to someone who is unlike you. Because this passage, it makes it clear that the good news of Jesus is meant to spread. It's meant to go from Jesus to Israel to all the nations. It's meant to go from parents to children. It's meant to go from people who are like me to people who are unlike me. This is what it means that the people of God are called the priests of the Lord. As we heard in verse 6, it means that we are that point of connection between two things that normally don't connect, between God and humanity. So share the renewal, the restoration, and the friendship of Christ with someone who's unlike you. Maybe that's someone who lives in a different part of town, someone you know in a different stage of life, someone with a different past in their family, a different story that's brought them to where they are, someone from a different ethnic group, whatever it is. Because we know that there will always be people who are near to God and far from God. There will always be people like us and people unlike us. And we're meant to show God's righteousness to all people, no matter who they are. We're meant to draw those people back to Him, also no matter who they are. And we're meant to share the good news, to raise those people up, to anoint them, right, in the ways that Jesus has given us to be fellow priests and ministers of God. Because together we're God's people. Together we're God's anointed. We're anointed to connect our friends, our families, and our neighbors to God who loves them. And we're anointed to bring the healing, the freedom, and the renewal that only Jesus gives. Amen. All right, so we won't stand. Normally we do, but not now. I see some people getting ready. I am going to invite our two young people who are being confirmed today, Yifu and Ellie, come on up. And not just you guys, sorry. parents, families, I told you guys earlier. So families can come on up too, whomever you'd like. Because this is a cool thing. You know, well, I'll wait a moment. You know, what's happening in confirmation, this whole process is we know that it's God who picks us as His people. We know that we are blessed when our family, when friends, when a loved one, somehow they bring us to know the Lord. There's a time in our lives, though, when we can't just keep relying on our parents, our friends, the people around us to kind of say, hey, come on, it's time. Go where you're grounded, right? Come to church. There comes a time when we have to make this our own, when we have to have an adult faith. And so that's a big part of what confirmation is about. It's this time to know what we believe and to say, yes, I want that for me in my life today. So, Yifu and Ellie, I have some questions for you, but